Thank you. Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good. Okay. Well, this morning we're going to continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be reading chapter 8 today, if you'd like to go ahead and turn to your Bible. Before we get started, I would like for us to do a little exercise here together this morning. I'm excited about it. So I'm going to be showing some pictures up on the screen, and the pictures are going to be photographs of different locations. It'll be various locations. And while you look at these pictures, I want you to be thinking about how you feel seeing these spaces. We might see some pictures and locations that make us like feel really good and happy. We might see some that make us cringe or wince, or we might see some that we don't feel anything at all, and that's okay. There's no wrong answer. So ready? All right, let's start with the first one. First one is the dentist's office. You don't have to shout it out. Thank you, Blake. But so this is someone getting a dental cleaning. So we can kind of think about how we feel seeing this. It's something that even though we're not there, we might be feeling that pain of getting our teeth cleaned, just looking at the picture of it. All right, let's keep going. According to Google, that's Panama City Beach. Who really knows? How do we feel seeing this one? Yeah, I know for me, this is my happy place. This is where I want to be all day, every day. But I know for my husband, who hates the beach, sees that and goes, please don't make me go there. It's hot and there's way too much sand. All right, what about this one? This is definitely Panama City Beach. No good? Yeah, maybe we see this and go, ugh, they've taken over our beach again. I hate that feeling. Or maybe if we work in the tourist industry, we see that and we go, ooh, I'm going to make some money this week. All right. But this one. Yeah, it is a whale shark. They're, you know, majestic creatures. For me, I see this and my palms start sweating. I really don't like deep water things like that, but some people might find that beautiful and wish they could be there. Rock climbing. Okay, so based on the sounds I've just heard, a lot of people don't have this on their bucket list. Yeah, maybe we see that and feel afraid of heights or remember that we're afraid of heights. All right, what about this one? It's another picture of the beach. Yeah, it's nice, right? So this is one that I probably feel the most seeing. This is Seagrove Villas, and it's where my family vacationed growing up. And it's since been demolished, so you can't even go there. But I see that, and oh, it brings back so many good memories. But I wouldn't expect it to mean the same thing to everybody in this room because we have different experiences. We have different memories. All right, we have one more. This is the last one. We've got church pews. We've got red cushioned seats and a little cross carved into the side, carpeted room, beige walls. Ooh, it got really quiet on that one. How do we feel seeing this? So I didn't grow up in a church setting like this, so I see this and I don't really feel a whole lot. There might be people who see this and maybe it brings back memories. It could be sentimental memories of like, oh, I remember doing this all the time, or maybe we still go to churches like this. I know for other people in this room, knowing their story, seeing this might be a little uncomfortable. You know, it might bring back a different memories of a different time or a difficult time or a version of ourselves that is different from who we are today. And, you know, we're all going to feel different things seeing this. So I won't make us keep looking at this. But my point is, oh, I was going to go back to the title screen. So sorry, you have to stay looking at this. So my point is, is that because of our different experiences, different places and different locations are going to mean different things to us. And I understand that this is a fairly simple concept that I'm explaining here, but it's really important that we're clear in our understanding of that, because understanding that is essential before we read our verses today. I understand that seeing a picture of church pews right there might be triggering some bad memories for a few people in here. And it's not that church pews are bad or harmful, but experiences in that place may have been. And as human beings, it's difficult for us to separate those things sometimes. And spiritual trauma can affect us on really deep levels, emotionally and mentally. It can leave us scared to trust people and questioning our value as a human being. And so the verses that we're going to be talking about today, they involve people who are dealing with some spiritual trauma, some spiritual baggage in their lives from before they became Christians. And they're going to be discussing whether meat that has been sacrificed at a pagan temple is okay to buy and eat. And it's less about the meat Okay, so let's make sure we understand this, that it's less about the meat and it's more about the personal history that comes with being near a temple, what comes with being near pagan worship again. So Paul's challenge is how we use that understanding of different experiences that we have and how we care for our fellow human being, our fellow Christian. So last week we read the end of chapter 7, and Paul talked about being married versus being single and if one was more holy than the other. And over in this book, Paul has been addressing different beliefs of the church of Corinth, specifically when it comes to what makes someone the most holy or the most spiritual. Because that's what this has been about. The people in Corinth don't just want to be holy, they want to be the holiest. They don't want to be spiritual, they want to be the most spiritual. And they've been debating in their church and arguing about what gets someone that highest level of achievement. Is it wisdom? Is it power? Is it being married to a Jewish person or a Gentile? Is it being married or not married at all? It's a church that has decided they are all in and they are going to do this the best. Better than their fellow Christians, in fact. And this is interesting because Paul opens the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 by pleading with the Corinthians to be unified. Don't forget, we want to be unified. That is so important for us Christians to remember. We are on the same team. We are not competing with one another. And then he painstakingly goes through each one of their arguments, one at a time, addressing their debates. It's not about the wisdom. It's not about the marital status. It's about loving God with our whole heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So we're going to find that today's verses fit this pattern as well. And we're going to be starting with verse 1 of chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3 together. It says, "Now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue." I think he's maybe a little sarcastic here. Like, we all have knowledge about this issue. "But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers, but doesn't really know, doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes." Thank you. I didn't write that, but I love that you're clapping for it. So first half of verse 1, Paul is explaining that he's answering a question. Now, we don't have all the correspondence. We don't know the exact question, but with context, we can make a pretty good guess that they are asking about if it's okay to eat meat that comes from pagan markets, by pagan temples that has been sacrificed to false idols, to false gods. And so this is going to require some context on our part, because Corinth at this time is very different than where we live today. You know, they had a variety of pagan temples around town. They had idols in their house for people to go and worship and pray to their gods. You know, these are the gods of Greek mythology. This is in ancient Greece. So there's a temple for Aphrodite. There's a temple for Apollo, a temple for Jupiter, and so on. The Roman emperors would have a temple. People would go on their birthday to give sacrifices and pay tribute to them, and they would see him as a deity. So we have to imagine, especially before Paul shows up, we have to imagine about this type of worship was the only option for the Gentiles. It was pretty much just the way things are done. This is what a good person does. And to be a good person and to be obedient in that religion, the Gentiles would go and give sacrifices to these various gods. And each god would offer different things, and you would bring different sacrifices depending on the god and depending on what you're hoping for in return. And this is something that I used to kind of laugh about with the people of Corinth, like how simple-minded they were. And I don't think we do scripture or history any favors when we look at it from that perspective. You know, let's not be afraid to put ourselves in their shoes and recognize that this was their whole lives. This was their entire belief system. There's a culture here that they did as a family and with their parents and grandparents. This is built in to society and those expectations. So imagine being someone before Paul shows up. Maybe their spouse is sick and they're desperate for them to be healed. Well, what they do if they need help, they go and they get a goat. They take it to the temple, maybe Apollo, he's known for healing. And someone working at the temple would kill this goat as a sacrifice. They would look through the entrails and the liver. They would practice divination to try to determine if they would be getting a favorable response from that god that day. And if you didn't get a response you liked, or that wasn't what you were hoping for, well, then tomorrow you get another goat. You go check another liver. And you hope that the god that they are worshiping in that temple will take notice, that they will like what they see. There was no loving, compassionate relationship to those Greek gods. There was no time of prayer and talking to them throughout the day. It was based on what you could sacrifice and just hope that the god notices you. So some of that meat from the sacrifice would be burned, but some would be sold at the market, and the temple would actually, those temples would make little restaurants, and they would sell the meat there. And all of the money from that meat market goes right back into the temple. There was also temple prostitutes and drinking and alcohol and different things you could buy to pay people to do whatever you wanted. And that money goes right back into the temple. It was a dehumanizing system of worshiping man-made gods. And then one day this guy Paul shows up. He says he's not participating in these temple sacrifices. He says there's only one true God and his name is Jesus. Maybe someone in that culture who's used to this type of way of doing things says, okay, well, what sacrifice does he want? Maybe Paul smiles and says, there's just one sacrifice. It's already happened. Let me tell you about it. And so now that we've got the context for these verses and the context for a little bit of understanding of what life was like before Christianity, let's look again at these verses and what Paul is saying. He says, you're asking about food that's been sacrificed to idols and whether or not that's okay. And he says, quote, we all have knowledge about this issue. We all got an opinion and a lot to say. And it brings me back to chapter one when Paul is addressing their ego and comes to how smart they are. You know, these are ancient Greeks. They're very smart. We know this. Yes, they were very smart. And they're proud of that. And here Paul is saying, yeah, I know that knowledge makes us feel important. In verse two, he says that. I know knowledge makes us feel important, but it's our love that strengthens the church. And I want us to pause there and think about this for a second. What strengthens the church? Is it how much money we have? Is it the square footage of our church building that strengthens the church? Is the quality of our Sunday morning productions and services what strengthens the church? Our social media presence? Is it how many Christian politicians we have in office that strengthens the church? What strengthens the church? It is love that strengthens the church. Our love for God and our love for one another. We never want to lose sight of that. Paul is really careful to not create a new set of laws for people to follow. He wants to guide people to begin thinking about these things for ourselves in a way that will apply to all circumstances and not just temple sacrifices, because the stuff of this world, it comes and goes. These temple sacrifices and the meat that they eat from those temples that they're debating about that is so important, those temples are ruins now. But love remains. We get sidetracked by these debates about what makes someone the holiest and the most spiritual. You know, they're debating whether it was wisdom or marital status or whether where the food they get comes from. And today is no different. There's no limit to what we will debate and fight over being the best within Christianity. We're number one at that. We debate about what political party makes us the most spiritual. The best Christians would be in this group. And we gawk at Christians who could think that other political party was the most Christian. Paul is saying this has all got to be filtered through love. And verse 3 tells us exactly why. The person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. So let's make sure we get one thing clear. We're not impressing God with our knowledge. We're not impressing God by proving to the people around us that we're really smart and we've really thought this through. We're not impressing God with our marital status or what food we eat and where we get it from. We're not impressing God with our political party. If we want to impress God, then let's love our fellow human being. And in doing so, we strengthen the church and we are known by God. All right, let's keep reading in verse 4. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god and that there's only one God. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and earth. So he's addressing, they believe, you know, the pagans were believing that. And some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But for us, as Christians, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as worship, as the worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. It's true. This one's important, so let's listen to this verse. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. So we understand that the Christians no longer were believing in the pagan gods of Greek mythology. But going back to that temple, it made things a little confusing for them. Things were starting to get fuzzy in their understanding of what is right and what is wrong, what is real and what isn't. And they had difficulty separating between what was real and what wasn't. Just like some people today may have difficulty separating a picture of a harmless church pew with a harmful church. You get what I'm saying here? And there was also difficulty too, because some converted Christians were getting the thing muddled in their head, saying, well, maybe the temple gods are true representations of the one true God. Like they're smaller versions, but it's all still worshiping the one true God. Like each one of the temple gods was like a smaller manifestation, and that wasn't right. And Paul's making it very clear. There's one true God. That is it. There's one Jesus Christ who is Lord of all. So there are people that going to the temple and eating that meat was no big deal. It's just another corn dog at the fair. You know, it's nothing. But for others, it was shaking their faith. It was painful. It was confusing. It carried a lot of baggage. And so Paul is asking, can we take the time to understand what the other person is struggling with? And can we love each other where we are right now? Because in 10, 15 years, maybe going to the temple wouldn't have been confusing or difficult for some of the Christians there. But in that moment and at that time, it was incredibly difficult. It was incredibly confusing. Paul says clearly in verse 8 that whether we eat meat at the temple or don't, it makes no difference. But the way that we love and care for our fellow human beings, that makes all the difference. We are regularly confronted with people who, shaped by their different experiences, are going to have different emotional reactions and choices than us. Maybe different beliefs politically, socially, economically. We're going to have different beliefs about who should be president. And if our immediate response, to hearing someone we disagree with is to fight for our side being right and their side being wrong, then we're going to find ourselves right back in Corinth. Paul's challenge is not to get everyone together to vote on whether it is officially good or bad to eat meat at the temple. His challenge is to understand the other person's needs and meet them where they're at. And there's strength in that love. The church's strength is in that love. Before we go on, I do want to just clarify quickly that this is not me saying that we should love people where they are is not me saying that someone in an abusive relationship should stay in that relationship. We can love and forgive people from a safe distance, and what this scripture is talking about is disagreements within the church. Did anybody ever watch Mr. Rogers growing up? He's the best. I love him so much. Okay, so the actor who played, I'll watch it as an adult. He's awesome. Okay, so the actor who played Officer Clemens, his name was Francois Clemens, and he's done several famous interviews about his time from being on the show. And there's one interview in particular that he gave that I think about very regularly. So Mr. Rogers, you know, would end the show the same way every time, where he'd put the sweater back in his closet, and he'd say, "You make every day special just by being you. I like you just the way you are." Remember how he'd do that? Look right in the camera. Okay, so from this interview, Francois Clemens says that he will never forget one day he was watching Mr. Rogers film this program. He's off camera and he's watching it end. Mr. Rogers putting his sweater away. And as he goes to say his saying that he always does, he looks at Francois instead of the camera. And he says, "You make every day special just by being you. I like you just the way you are." Francois off camera is like, "What?" And he goes up to Mr. Rogers when the show ends and he says, "Fred, were you talking to me when you said that today?" And Mr. Rogers, Fred, says, "Yes, I've been talking to you for years, but you heard me today." Francois said it was one of the most meaningful experiences he'd ever had. He said it was like someone telling him he was okay as a human being. You know how I know that there is power in loving each other exactly as we are? Because Jesus did it first. He loved us exactly as we are. He didn't demand for us to get better or prove how great we could eventually become. He just loved us as he found us. I wonder if anyone has any bells going off in their head right now saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Janelle, you're making it seem like anything goes. You know, there's some people that really need to change. It's important for them to make those changes." And I get it. I totally get it. And I, you know, my brain has the same alarm bells going off too. And I wrote this, but it's obviously there's always room for improvement within us. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, who began a good work in us, will be faithful to complete it. But what I'm talking about is right now, for just a second. Doesn't have to be all day. Let's just try it for just a second. To allow ourselves to love and be loved exactly as we are. Let's sit with this for a minute. The version of ourselves that is sitting in these seats and listening right now is loved by God. We don't have to get up and change to be loved by God right now, in this very moment. So our challenge is to take that love that God gives us right now and to love our fellow human being right now. All right, let's finish up reading verses 9 through 13. "But you must be careful, so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. So Paul's saying, yeah, you're right. You are very smart. You've got really well thought out arguments to explain why you are well within your Christian rights to eat meat at these pagan markets. You're right. He understands it. He gets it. They're right. But what Paul wants to know from the believers is if we can lay down those rights. If we can lay down those arguments, if we can lay down those freedoms in order to better love our fellow human being. Can we lay down our liberties for love? These are words that we use a lot in this country. Liberty, freedom, fighting for our rights. And we have a lot of rights. We have the right to bear arms. We have the right to an attorney if you should need one. We have the right to say whatever we want, freedom of speech. And we fight to make sure we don't lose any of those rights and those freedoms. And we are so blessed to have so many rights. I do not take that for granted. But Paul wants to know, which of those rights will we be willing to lay down to better love our neighbor? We have the right to comment on any social media post we disagree with. We have the right and freedom as Christians to tell people how we're really feeling. Can we lay down those rights and those freedoms to prioritize showing God's love? Remember back in 2020, that was quite a year to be working at a church. I've been through therapy. It's fine now. But when we had to meet online for a while due to COVID, and then when we got the opportunity to get back together, we had to make that decision, you know, do we wear masks or ask everybody to wear masks coming to church or not? And there's a big debate about this. And we felt that because there were some people that could be more susceptible to getting COVID, that it was important everybody wear masks. Now, people have the right, living in Florida, to say, no, I'm coming in this building. You can't make me wear a mask. And right, we couldn't. We had to ask people. Can we be willing to lay down those rights to care for our more vulnerable brothers and sisters? And I'm going to say it was beautiful. So many people did that. So many people who hated wearing the masks, didn't even know how much of COVID they believed in anyway, were here with a mask to care for their brother and sister. It was a beautiful picture in a really dark time. And some people, that was too much. No, not going to lay down that right. When we step into that space of self-sacrificial love, we're going to find ourselves stepping into the footprints of Jesus and following the path that he has laid before us. You know, we don't know how the people in Corinth responded to this letter. We don't know if they listened or if they continued arguing. They said, he's no help. Let's get back to voting. But because we don't know, and it's kind of left as a cliffhanger, it means that we get to be that response. We get to live out the response. What is the dream scenario response that we have in our mind for the people of Corinth and how they listen to Paul? Do we hope and wish that they took his words to heart and that they changed? Well, then that's our challenge. To be the response that we hope for in Corinth. To listen, to take these words to heart, to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and work on us with our heart, to help us to love God with our whole heart and to love our neighbor as ourself. So as we leave here today, let's remember what strengthens the church. It's not wisdom or money or power or politics. Paul says that knowledge is good, but it's our love that strengthens the church. And let's challenge ourselves to be intentional about loving the people in front of us exactly as we find them, exactly as we see them. Let's take the time to understand that our different experiences in life are going to shape us into different people. And the strength of the church is when we can unite and love each other despite those differences. That's when those differences stop being our weakness. It becomes our strength. And let's be honest and ask ourselves, can we be willing to lay down our liberties to better love our neighbor? To help show God's perfect love to the people around us. Jesus laid the foundation of self-sacrificial love, and his call to us is to follow in those footsteps. Right on? All right, let's pray.